Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage reveals God's sovereignty over human affairs, including the hearts of rulers. While a person might think that their actions seem right, it is God that judges their intentions, and He determines their consequences. Ultimately, true wisdom and victory come from aligning our lives according to the guidance that God gives us through His Spirit and His Word. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 21 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins our study of this chapter.
Well, with everything that's going on in the world today, we read the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Now, in Solomon's day, kings possessed absolute authority, and some of them were considered to be like gods, but they're not. And some of them do think that they're gods, but they're not. And this proverb shows that God has ultimate authority over world rulers. No monarch, regardless of the vastness of his power, can act independently of God. The books of Esther and Daniel fully amplify this principle. And here, this verse is simply stating the fact that God is in control of the affairs on planet Earth. I'm thankful for that. The river of water describes river flowing through a channel or an irrigation ditch, which a skillful farmer can turn to flow wherever he wishes. God rules, and He reigns tonight, beloved. In Daniel chapter 4, we read regarding the king's heart in the hand of the Lord. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, notice, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. That phrase is found four times in Daniel chapter 1. If God says anything once, it's enough. Four times. He wants us to know tonight, He's in control. He's in absolute control. And as we will see in the last verse of the proverb, God's sovereignty does not diminish human responsibility, because to not be responsible and expect God to work is really tempting Him. And so within the sovereignty of God is the responsibility of man. And He is the ultimate authority, directing the workings of those in places of authority to bring to pass not their purposes, but ultimately His. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth or examines the hearts or the motives. And that's one of the things that we read in the Proverbs. How God examines the motives, what we do, and why we do it. You and I have the capacity to be doing the most wonderful thing outwardly, but inwardly something else is going on. Proverbs 16:2, we already covered it. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. When Jesus wrote His seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. To the church in Thyatira, Jesus says, I am He which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Remember when Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They had some amazing qualities, a lot of wonderful qualities, and yet what happened is that they were just a machine. They were going on the momentum of where they were in years gone by. And He says, you're doing so many right things, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. You're not worshiping Me like you used to. You're not serving Me like you used to from the heart. You're not doing the things like you used to from the heart. And we were exhorted tonight how we need to have our hearts in the right place, that our hearts and our attitudes are God-glorifying, God-centered. The Lord knows your motives. He knows my motives. And He knows what we do and why we do it. And it's so easy to justify our actions, which we inherited from Adam and Eve in the garden. But the Lord knows the motives. He knows the attitudes of the heart. And may God, by His grace, cause us to be a people who do whatever we do for the glory of God with a motive to please Him, to honor Him, because that is what will be rewarded when we stand before Him. To do justice and judgment, or to do what is right and just, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." As Jesus said when He rebuked the religious hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23, God doesn't accept the outward forms of religion that are void of inward virtues of judgment and mercy and faith. The Life Application Study Bible says this: "Sacrifices and offerings are not bribes to make God overlook our character faults. We can't exchange good behavior in one area for bad behavior in another. If our personal and business dealings are not characterized by justice, no amount of generosity when the offering plate is passed will make up for it." God wants us, again, to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. We don't pray to Him, or we don't worship Him thinking, well, if I worship a little bit louder, if I pray a little bit longer, then He's just going to bless me if my heart's not in the right place. The heart is actually the matter throughout all of these Proverbs, our actions, because out of the abundance of the heart come the mouth, the tongue, the words, the attitudes. It's the core of our being. How many of you know that God hates pride? That was the fall of Lucifer. Verse 4, "A high look or haughty eyes and a proud tongue" speaks of an individual swollen with pride, "and the plowing of the wicked is sin." And once again, we see the devastating effect of pride, a conceited look, an arrogant attitude, the plans and pursuits and pleasures of the wicked. Filled with pride is sin. The Hebrew word for plowing speaks of the ungodly plans, the ungodly pursuits, the ungodly pleasures that people glory in. Pride is one of the sins that God says is an abomination in His sight. It's at the top of the list: a proud heart, a lying tongue, an abomination to the Lord. Back in Proverbs 8:13, we read, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And notice what's at the top of the list: pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward or deceitful mouth do I hate. Verse 5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, or he who goes rashly about his business without prayer and counsel, only to want." Diligence, again, is mentioned here. The Bible says that we are to serve the Lord, seek the Lord. He's a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. Note that diligence is linked with plenty, and haste is linked with want or lack. Maybe that's where we get the saying, "Haste makes waste." You've probably never have done this, but I have a few times in my life. I've rushed into action without prayer and wise thought. You guys never do, but I have, so pray for me. But if you have ever done that, this is a proverb that we ought to remember. Beware of making knee-jerk, hasty, prayerless, careless decisions. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but everyone that is hasty only to want." The Bible says, in regards to this proverb of being diligent in whatever you do, Proverbs 10:4, "He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Proverbs 14:29, "He that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." So there's this warning about being hasty, careless, knee-jerk, as opposed to being thoughtful and prayerful and diligent. Verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro like chaff of them that seek death. The word vanity here is the same word that is translated vanity all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. In other words, the getting of income, the getting of money at any expense is a cause of spiritual death. Proverbs speaks over and over of the danger of ill-gotten gain. In fact, it's taught throughout the scripture. Now, bear in mind that almost all commerce in those days was held in the public forum. They would have one scale to sell and another one for buying. And they were always seeking how they could rip one another off. If you've ever been to the Middle East and you go to cities, you know, like Jerusalem, and you go to the old city and they start bargaining, oh, man, the deal is on. One scale to sell, one scale to buy, and everything. You know, one cannot think of all of the sales that are made in our society where promises are made that perhaps the salesperson knows that can't be met. It's the same principle here. The Family Bible Network says, treasures obtained by fraud and falsehood conduct their owner down to perdition and there forsaken. In other words, God wants us to be people of honesty. Talking about the lying tongue here. Honesty. Being honest in word, honest in deed. Paul the Apostle talks about how he sought to have a heart honest before God, what? And men. And the importance of being ethical in your business dealings, ethical in your sales, and all of that. Just practical stuff. Verse 7, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. They refuse to do judgment. They refuse to do the right thing, and thus they disobey God. They rebel against God, and when you rebel against God, the end is destruction. Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. And that is so true, isn't it? It's hard. Job 9:4 says, has anyone hardened their heart against the Lord and prospered? No, maybe for a while, but certainly not for good. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. In other words, as we read in Numbers 33, your sin always finds you out. We know that. And the wages of sin is death. Verse 8, the way of man is froward, or literally devious and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. The ASV puts it this way, the way of him that is laden with guilt is exceeding crooked, but as for the pure, his work is right. The Bible in basic English says, twisted is the way of him who is full of crime, but as for him whose heart is clean, his work is upright. We're all born into this world sinners. How many of you know that? Sinners by nature, sinners by choice. We have all gone aside. We are all filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Ecclesiastes tells us, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And apart from Christ, our ways are devious. Apart from Christ, our ways are crooked and dishonest. But as for the pure, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity, another character. The child of God. When you and I are born again, we bring a whole lot of baggage in, don't we? You come into the kingdom and you bring with you all of the stuff that was with you in the world. And then God begins to work in you. And you begin to work out your salvation, don't you? With fear and trembling as you read the Word of God. And He changes you. He changes you and I from the inside out. And one of the things that we are so desires to have is that pure heart that sees God, that pure heart in everything that we do. There's something beautiful about purity. And I think that it becomes more valuable and more precious as you get older. I think of Daniel, who refused to stop praying. And I'm sure to bow down before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built, although he's not mentioned there. It says in Daniel 6:4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. It was pure. His co-workers knew it was pure, it was clean. The man who practices purity will shun every form of evil and seek to do that which is right. Verse 9, I'm going to read this after I duck. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So let's just move on to the next verse. I've got every female set of eyes now fixed on me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I've had ladies say, no, come on. Well, but they've never complained when I will reply to them. Well, you don't seem to complain when every time a demon is mentioned, he's a male. So let's just stick with the text. The brawling woman. What is that brawling woman? Is it a woman that asks her husband questions? Is it a woman that seeks to help her husband out? We know we need help. Right? This is a brawling woman. This is a woman of contention. This is a woman of strife. This is a woman who just loves to argue and fight. Now, that's not you ladies. That's everyone else. In fact, this is so important, he's going to mention it again in verse 19. But let me say this, ladies. I think that a wise husband who loves his wife like Christ loves the church is going to reflect on any of the aspects of his behavior that may be a cause for his wife to be a little quarrelsome. I've learned that if something bothers my precious wife, I am going to do something about it. I don't dwell with a contentious woman. I dwell with Pandora, Christian Pandora, who just sings all day long and saves me whatever it costs a month to buy it without the ads. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil to do mischief. That's us BC, right? I mean, we were hardcore. We were hardcore on steroids to do the things that were ungodly, unholy. We know that. Praise God for the grace of God. Praise God for the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. The Bible says love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Agape works no ill to its neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Remember? The Bible tells us that our neighbor are those individuals who are hurting, who are needy. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, the two religious individuals walked by the wounded traveler, but it was the Samaritan who the religious people despised, who took care of him, who loved his neighbor. That should be you and I. We should be the Good Samaritan, praying for our neighbor. Loving our neighbor as we pray for them. Verse 11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. There's a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it talks about how the things that were written in the Old Testament were written as examples to show us how not to follow God. You know, it's a lot easier to learn from the mistakes of others than from our own. Let me repeat that. It's a lot easier to learn from the mistakes of others than from our own. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You can either believe that by reading the scripture or you can go down to the county jail. The way of the transgressor is hard. When the scorner is punished, the simple, not simpleton, the innocent, okay, like a child, the simple is made wise. They take note of what happened, and they learn from it. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. In other words, the simple learn wisdom, both from the punishment of the wicked and from the prosperity of good men. Just learning from observing what happens to the person who follows the Lord and the person who doesn't follow the Lord. There's a lot to be learned by just observing others. I'll bet many of us have learned a lot in life by observing good examples and bad examples, haven't we? Just by seeing their ethics or their diligence or in the body of Christ, the wonderful example. Thank God for the mentors in my life, and you probably have those yourself. And we are called. Paul told Timothy, but be thou an example of the believer. And he writes off all of those ways that we are to be an example. The scorner, though, is mocked when he's punished, angry, upset when he's punished. But the simple observes and is made wise. Proverbs 19:25 told us, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that has understanding and he will understand knowledge. Verse 12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Remember there in Psalm 73, when we were in the Psalms, beloved, that the psalmist Asaph says, truly God is good to evil, even to such who are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And he began to look at the world and thinking, boy, they've got everything together. And why is it that I'm struggling? Why is it that I'm having such a hard time? And then he went into the sanctuary. And then God opened his eyes and showed him the folly of those who do not follow after the Lord. The ESV says, the righteous man considereth the house of the wicked, how the wicked are overthrown to their ruin. Wickedness, Proverbs 13, verse 6 says, overthroweth the sinner. God has a heart for the poor, the needy. In fact, in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 9, we read, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are naked, cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not thyself from your own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And here we see in Proverbs 21, verse 13, whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Isaiah talks about God's fast, and it's caring for the poor, caring for the needy, caring for the hurting. Remember when Paul had that conference with Peter and the other apostles up in Jerusalem, and they gave them the right hand of fellowship, and then they said, remember the poor. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.